Father, thank you for this time that we have, and as we embark on this journey through your word in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, I pray that you will guide us and teach us, lead us into your truth. And God, as we've been talking last week and continuing this week to explore what you say in Scripture about what your mission for us is, help us to get on board with that. Help us to want to do the things that you want us to do, not to please ourselves or to serve ourselves, but to always keep before us the life that you want us to live. We know, Lord, that you have saved us, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives that guides us, leads us to your truth, leads us back to your word. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you will guide us and lead us. Help us to become strong in our following of you. Help us to cast aside any barriers that exist in our lives that keep us from you. Help us to put everything away that does not help us grow closer to you. And help us to do nothing in our lives but walk with you and walk more closely to you day by day. We thank you for Jesus. We know that he taught this example. He lived this example. And Lord, we see this in his sacrifice for us to know that, again, a scripture reminds us in Romans 5 that while we were enemies, Jesus died for us. And so, Lord, help us to overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving because of what you have done for us through your Son. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. There's a show that Devin and I watched several years back, and we've recently rewatched it. I'm not going to mention the show for a couple of reasons. The first one is I don't want to spoil the ending if someone is watching it or wants to watch it. But the other thing is preachers don't recommend things because then someone goes out and watches it and finds something objectionable and then comes back. And you wouldn't believe some of the things preachers get criticized for recommending Disney movies and so on. So I'm not going to recommend it, but it was a good show. And the main character in the show lived his life feeling a lot of responsibility for other people. And so the choices that he made, the decisions he made, and the things that he did in his life always had that idea behind it that he was sacrificing of himself for the sake of somebody else. And that led up even to the end of the show where this character ended up sacrificing himself so that others would live. And the last scene of the show was quite touching. It was a reunion of sorts of various of the different characters that were coming to his graveside. And the tombstone that they showed, and they lingered on this was the last shot, on his tombstone was this engraving. It said, "Be the change you want to see in the world." And I thought, you know, not only was that a good message, it certainly embodied what he was about in the show and a good message for the show to leave on, but that it's such a true statement. We can sit back in our lives and complain when we don't get what we want. When things don't go the way that we want them to, we can take a number of responses. One of those responses can be to complain, to wonder why things don't happen the way that we want them to. And sometimes we complain because we just expected something to be a particular way, and it doesn't shake out that way. And sometimes we need to learn from what was on that tombstone that we need to take responsibility in our lives to be the change that we want to see. And I hope that's what was coming across last week as I was talking about what is God's mission. God teaches us in his word that he wants his church to be about particular things. God's church does not exist only for that church's benefit, to build itself up at the expense of the community and the world around it. God wants his church, his people, to be, much like what he told Abraham to be all the way back in the Old Testament, a blessing to those around them. And so we looked at some scriptures last week about what God wants from his church, that God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to salvation in him, and then he asks his church to play a role in that, the individuals in that church to play a role in that, to be that message of reconciliation to others. You remember Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 last, and we read this last week, that we need to live as though God were making his appeal to somebody else through us. And that's a challenge. That's a real challenge, at least it is for me, to think about every interaction I have. And I've been thinking a lot more about this when, as I go through the week and I go into the bank where I have some, you know, some casual conversation with some of the tellers because we're on a first name basis now. We know each other well enough. But I, you know, this week I was thinking, am I living towards these tellers so that God is making an appeal to them through me? When I go into a restaurant and I know some of the people in there, and again with the casual conversation, can I honestly say that I'm living in such a way before them that God is appealing to them about their reconciliation through me? And that's challenging because that means I've got to go a whole lot deeper than just saying hi and calling them by their first name and saying, "Do you like the weather?" In those sorts of encounters with people who don't know the Lord, what effect is our life having on them? And so when we think about that phrase, be the change you want to see in the world, and then we think back to what was being taught to us in the Bible about what God wants from us, we can also see that Jesus said something similar, although Jesus himself is a lot more direct and I think a lot more clear about what we ought to be and how we ought to live. And so for this, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 31 through 46. It's going to be projected behind me again, or you can read the Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you want to use a copy, you can, and don't have your own, you can use the one that's in the Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Powerful teaching from Jesus there. I mean, one thing that's pretty clear is he's talking about some people who are going to find themselves in hell. And they're surprised to find themselves in hell. But it's because they neglected Jesus. And how did they neglect Jesus? Well, he's pretty clear about they neglected him by neglecting others. When they had an opportunity to serve others as though they were serving Jesus himself, they neglected that. They passed by that opportunity for whatever reasons. And because they neglected that, they neglected Jesus. Now, just to be clear, I don't think, in my opinion, that this means that every time we pass up an opportunity to serve, that it means we're ignoring Jesus and in danger of going to hell. I don't think that's the danger, the thing that Jesus is teaching here. But what I think Jesus is teaching is that if that is the general course of our life, that if the course of our own life is to look after ourselves and to ignore people that come across as a hassle to us, and if we neglect people that need a little bit of time from us in their lives, and if we don't look after people who need help, but it's just not convenient for us, and if that's the course of our life, then I think we fall in the category of what Jesus is talking about here. Conversely, if the course of our life is to be helpful to people, is to look at people as someone that we can serve rather than as someone to be avoided, if we spend our time and in some cases our money to help those who are in need, I think that's what Jesus is looking for here. He's after, because keep in mind, again, here at the beginning of the section, verses 31 through 33, this is about the judgment. This is when Jesus is coming back to look at the people who claimed to be followers of his, and to look at them and then to judge them based on the actions that they performed while they were living. And it's based on those actions that he separates some to his right, who will go to eternal life, and some to his left, who are going to go to what he calls eternal punishment. Jesus separated them when they came. They all came before him. The nations did. Everybody. And he separates them. I wonder how, if we had an opportunity to separate people like this, I wonder how we might separate people. Think about the ways people have been separated in the past. They've been separated because of social differences. Sometimes we've separated people because we just think we're better than people, better than others. Sometimes people have been separated for economic reasons. The rich go over here and the poor over here, or vice versa. The poor are elevated over the rich and so on. And so separations occurred because of economic reasons. Sometimes separation has occurred because of racial or ethnic reasons. And those sorts of separations have occurred. Sometimes we separate people based on whether they agree with us in our own teaching or not. And those that do are over here, that small group of righteous people, or shall I say self-righteous people, and the rest stuffed over here because they're not buying into what I'm teaching. Separations occurred like that. Sometimes we separate people based on what translation of the Bible they use. Some churches you can go into, and if you use anything other than a King James Version, you're not going to last long. Especially if you're a preacher or teacher. We've separated people based on the brands that we like to throw around. That's how we separate people. That's how we might separate people if we had these opportunities. Knowledge, exterior appearance, internal things that can't be controlled, those often become the things that we use in order to separate people. But Jesus uses a different criteria. And I'm glad he does, because the criteria that Jesus uses to separate people is a criteria that all of us can live up to. When Jesus looks at separating his people, all those who claim to follow him, and he separates them based on faithfulness and righteousness, it comes down to their actions. It comes down to their deeds. Not what they necessarily, what they thought, or what they believed, but how they applied what they thought and what they believed. It didn't matter what kind of a sign they put outside a building, but what mattered was how they applied the teaching of the name of the one who was on the sign outside their building. It didn't matter, to Jesus' case here, what version of the Bible they used, or whether they lined up on a checklist of 50 doctrinal points down to the minutest thing that you could imagine. All those things are important, of course, and have a bearing on how we're going to apply the truth. But Jesus wants to know, at the end of the age here, as he pulls people towards him and wants to let some in, and others are going to get a rude awakening, he wants to know, did you apply my teaching? Did you reach out to those who were in need? That's the only thing he's looking for here. He does not put them through a doctrinal test. He does not put them through any other kind of test. He only wants to know, how did you treat those that most people would think they're better than. When we go out from here, and some of us are going to go out for lunch, and we see a waitress who's working minimum wage at a restaurant serving a lot of people going to be out on Father's Day, are we going to look at that waitress and feel that we're better than they are because we don't have to work on Sunday and she's got to serve us up to speed if I'm going to leave a good tip? Is that how we're going to look at that waitress? Or are we going to look at that waitress differently because we want to see her through the eyes of God, the eyes of Jesus? Some of us are going to leave here. And in that very same restaurant, there's going to be a family with young kids. And those young kids are going to be crying and screaming because it's a long day. And are we going to look over at that table and say, boy, I sure wish those parents would teach their kids a lot better and place ourselves above them? Or are we going to look at that person through the eyes of Jesus and say, maybe there's something going on here that I don't know and I'm not going to prejudge that person? When we go home today and see our neighbor in the backyard, are we going to reach out across the fence and try to engage them? And when we find out that they have an issue, they have a problem, they have something they need to talk about, they need some yard equipment that we have gathering dust in our garage, are we going to try to meet that need? When we hear that a church member is in the hospital, are we going to make an effort to go visit and encourage that church member? Or are we going to say, that's for somebody else, I don't have time? When we hear that somebody is in need of food, are we going to say, well, maybe they shouldn't have squandered their money on such and such? Or are we going to reach into our own resources and get them something to eat? When we hear that somebody's thirsty, are we going to look for excuses about why they deserve the thirst that they have? Or are we going to say, I don't care why they're thirsty, I can meet that need and I'm going to meet that need? When we look at all the children around us whose parents struggle to get them adequate clothing, are we going to blame the parents for where they live or why they don't work or why they don't make enough money or whatever other problems they have? Or are we going to say, I have the means by which I can meet that need for clothing and I'm going to meet that need? That's what Jesus is teaching us. When someone comes here, and we all know that they're a prisoner or an ex-prisoner, are we going to look at them differently and kind of skirt around them as we go out into the foyer? Or are we going to listen to what Jesus says and change our own heart and our own internal beliefs to view people the way that Jesus would view them? As somebody who deserves his love, and so we're going to love that person right back. This is what Jesus is talking about, not looking at people to judge them, but looking at people to serve them. In fact, if he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. What he actually means is that as we serve other people, it is as though we are serving him himself. And so these people who are commended by Jesus, let's be very clear about this. These people who are commended by Jesus are commended by him for serving him and serving the least, but guess what? They didn't know that they were in line for a reward when they were serving. Because when Jesus says, you gave me a drink, you gave me food, you gave me clothes, you came and visited me, they say, when did we do all this? Because see, they were too busy taking care of people that had needs to worry about what kind of points they were scoring in Jesus' eyes. Come to find out that by taking care of the business that Jesus had given them to take care of, they were scoring more points than they knew or even had need for. But guess what? That wasn't their point. And that's not why they did that. And then these other people, hey, they were too busy to serve a person in need. They were too worried about the new TV they were going to be buying to solve somebody else's need. They were too scared of this person and their background to go out and meet their need. They just didn't care about this person. They were too busy with other obligations to reach out and help this person in need. And because they were too busy and because they just didn't care, Jesus says, guess what? You were too busy for me. You didn't care about me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not making this up. Let's look at that verse. 44. They're going to answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And you know the answer, 45, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They were too busy thinking that they were scoring points for Jesus that they ignored everybody else. They ignored everybody else who had needs because they thought that they were scoring points for Jesus, whatever they did. They didn't expect this result. There is nothing in this passage that indicates to us that they expected to be rejected by Jesus. Rather, these are probably like the self-righteous people who are in most churches that think that they're scoring points simply by showing up to attend, doing this or that, being known as a go-to person, but not helping out people in real life. They've got all the knowledge up here, but it's not here. It's not being applied. And so they're shocked when Jesus puts them on the left. Because they're wondering, well, this group over here on his right, they weren't out this week. I've got a checklist of all the meetings that they missed. I know they don't use the right Bible translation. I know that from what he said in class, I know he doesn't believe all the right things. And then they hear Jesus commend these people. You've got to imagine what they're thinking over here. Jesus commended them. I can't wait for the reward I'm getting. Give me a crown. Nice jewels and a crown. And then he says, get out of my presence. Into eternal punishment. I mean, let's be crystal clear about what he's talking. He's talking about people going to hell based on their rejection of him. And how did they reject him? They didn't reject him on a knowledge basis. They rejected him on an application basis. They took the word and stuffed it up here and said, that's awesome, now I know what I need to do, but they didn't put the word here, they didn't apply it, and because of that, now they find themselves up a creek without a paddle, and so Jesus is teaching us this parable to warn us to get in gear, that for some people, prisoners, sick, those without money for clothes, food, or water, that need help, those are the people God wants to reach out to. But how is God going to reach out to them? He's going to reach out to them through us. Remember what Paul said? Live as though God were making his appeal to others through you. That's what Jesus says. So what are our priorities? What are our priorities? Are our priorities to build an institution? Or are our priorities to build people so that we go out in the love of the Lord for others? Those two aren't necessarily mutually exclusive, but they can be. If we're so focused on our priorities, on what we're doing internally, then we're going to lose the focus for what we need to be doing externally. Jesus cares about how are we doing things externally. How do we see people? Do we see people as problems to be avoided? Or as hassles that get in the way of my personal time? Or do we see people the way God sees them? Here's a person with a serious need. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. I've preached on it a number of times. And here's a man who stops because his enemy's beaten up. And he takes his time away from the business trip he was on to go and tend to him. And he leaves some money as a deposit. And then he says, when I come back through, anything extra, I'm going to reimburse you for. Here's a man that stopped for his enemies. And Jesus says, which of the three, because two others have passed by, which of the three showed mercy and compassion? Which of the three acted like a neighbor? And the guy can't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. He just says, the one who helped him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So how do we see people? Do we feel that our mission is to the lost only or also to the least? Are we only trying to evangelize people or are we also mixing evangelism with service to the least? Because Jesus sounds like he wants both. Sometimes the evangelistic opening comes through the service. And if we go in simply to drop a message and we miss the need, then we're not going to effectively share the gospel with them. Because sometimes people need to have their needs met before they can find themselves being open to their real need. When you're struggling to eat or have enough water or clothing for your kids or yourself, that's the top thing on your mind. Some of you know this. And so that message of the gospel is always going to be secondary while those other more pressing needs are there. And so sometimes we save the lost by serving the least. And so Jesus asks us, he wants us to blend the two. Have a mission of evangelism to the lost, but also a mission of service to the least. So may I suggest that, to use some language that I used last week, it's time for us, if this is what we're doing, to stop playing around and playing church. Jesus wants us to be serious. He wants us to be deadly serious in what we do. There's a lot at stake here. For some of us, what's at stake might very well be our salvation. If we find ourselves sitting around, feeling good when we go home, and then not giving things a second thought until we come back next Sunday, Jesus wants to wake you up. And folks, if that's me, he wants to wake me up too. Please don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that because somebody stands up front and teaches from the Bible, or leads singing, or leads the table, or passes you a communion tray, or leads in prayer, that somehow that person is scoring more points. We're up here, those of us who stand up here are up here to help guide your thoughts, and we're hopefully doing the same thing for ourselves. None of us are any better than anybody else just because we're up here. Some of you know me, you know that. You know I'm not better than that. Many of you are way better Christians than I am. Way better. But the point is, are we all learning? Are we all growing? Are we all serving? And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to cast aside our selfishness and our knowledge-only attitudes. And he wants our hearts. See, he wants to win our hearts. For some of us, he's won our minds. But he hasn't won our hearts. He wants our heart. And so if that's the case, we need to choose to follow Jesus. And let's be honest. We can be a good institutional Christian for a week, a year, a decade, 50 years, 100 years. Some of us live that long. Without ever being a true believer. Because we've never really made the choice to follow Jesus. You know, we may have made a choice to receive his salvation, but over and above that, we've not made the choice to follow him. And here he says, if you don't follow me, you're out. And he's serious. And this is real life that we're talking about here. And this is why I said at the top, I don't think that what he means is if you leave here today and forget to treat your waitress with a little bit of respect, that you're in danger of going to hell. But you need to rebound from that. And it needs to become an attitude in your mind and in my mind and in our hearts that when we see other people, we're looking to put their needs ahead of ours. So I need to take a back seat in my relationship with others. And now, how do you serve somebody who is so destitute that they need food or drink, water, or clothes, or they're in prison, or they're sick? You don't do it by zooming in over top of them. You do it by coming underneath them and serving up towards them. This is what Jesus talks about all over the place. Get beneath people. Humble yourself. Ditch the arrogance. Let it go. And get underneath people and serve up. And then you never have to worry about what's your place in the pecking order. Because that's never what matters. it mattered to some of the people in this passage here, and guess what it got them? Guess where they found themselves, worrying too much about their place in the pecking order. They found out that they're going to be in the pecking order that's been relegated out of heaven. That's not the pecking order that anybody wants to be in. So in our lives, we need to give up our ambitions. We need to give up our attitudes of control. We need to give up the wrong ways that we have of viewing others, and we need to come underneath people, serve up towards them. And who knows? In doing that, as Jesus tells us, we find ourselves actually serving Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time, and I pray that you will please, please, please teach us to love others the way that you love them. More than that, Lord, to see others as you see them. Help us, Lord, if any of us are here this morning with ambition and dominating attitudes and just ways of viewing people, Lord, that will cause us to not see them as you see them. Lord, I pray that you will make us repent from those things. Lord, don't let any of us leave here today with that kind of a wrong attitude. Teach us how to be different. Teach us what you want us to know. And change our lives, Lord, so that we can be the servants that you call us to be, that you want us to be, so that many in this world will turn to you through our love for them. We thank you for Jesus, for this teaching. We pray in His name.